Last week, I looked at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, and I think that I have that on the screen, if you want to put that on the screen. If not, Proverbs 18, 1 says this: a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The lesson is, it's not wise for you to regularly isolate yourself or to pull yourself away from your family, your church community. It's not wise to do that. That kind of feeds attitudes of pride and selfishness and a critical spirit when you do that. How do we do that in today's culture? Well, certainly that's a pretty easy answer. We do that with technology, do we not? We do that with our smartphones and our computers, social media, YouTube videos, television. Television has been around for a while now, and so we've been doing it with television for a while. Men get home from work, maybe sometimes, and they go into their office, their little downstairs, wherever they may be. They turn on the TV, and they just zone. Or whoever it may be, you might do that. Young people may do that. The problem is that's not wise for us to do. And especially when you think the whole social media thing, the danger in that is kind of we think that we're building relationships with people, but we're doing it without the hard work of face-to-face meetings. And so we think that we have connected with people, but there's no real commitment, because as easy as we're talking to somebody, it is just easy to take them off our friend list if we don't like what they're saying, or just not talk to them anymore and just ignore them. We can't do that when we're in real relationships with people. And so God calls us, especially as Christians, to be connected to one another. And so I just have a short video clip, since we're talking about video. I got a short video clip that gives us a good example of what I'm talking about. I think it explains it better than me. It's a rendition of the song Sounds of Silence, and it was just put out about a month ago, and I think it really tells the story of what I'm trying to say. If you can play that for me, please. I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful to me. Talking without speaking, hearing without listening. So just a good reminder for us families to make sure that you are spending time together face to face. Church people, that you are doing that likewise. The second thing is the motto that we have for our study of the book of Proverbs we have on bracelets, and I have them on the back table if you want one, and it's His Strength, Not Mine, from Philippians chapter 4, His Strength, Not Mine, and you're more than welcome to take them if you'd like. I want you to make sure you understand what this means. Walking in His strength, not mine, does not mean that we just sit on our hands and we wait for God to act. That sometimes gets the idea, well, you know, I'm walking in His strength, so I'm just waiting around for God to do His thing in my life. And when He does, then I'll get to it. No, no, it's not just sitting on your hands waiting for God to act. Walking in God's strength, not my own, means that you are actually walking, that you are working hard, that you are seeking to have wise, making wise decisions, that you are doing your best with the job that God has given you to do. And as you are doing that, you are keeping an open line of connection with your God. You are abiding in Christ. You are trusting in Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as you're walking, doing these things, there's this vital union that you have with your Savior. Now that is hard, but that is the requirement of a normal Christian life. To walk in His strength, not mine. To do the best job you can, but as you do it, you are depending on Him, and therefore He gets the glory and not you. This morning we will be in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, if you want to open your Bibles to that, Proverbs chapter 8. Just a brief introduction before I have someone read that passage that we're going to be looking at. I think most of us in here would recognize that having a good education is a great idea, you know? Whether or not you decide to homeschool, Christian school, or whatever, or go to further on your education, having a great education is a good idea. It can open many doors for you. But even more important than having a good education is having high moral standards. That's even more important than having a good education, is having high moral standards. However, there are certain dilemmas, certain situations, certain decisions that we all need to make that cannot be fully, completely answered with either education or morals We need something more than those things to really answer some of the difficult questions or even everyday questions of life. What we need is wisdom. Wisdom, which is higher than both, which includes both of those things, but is more than just both knowledge or a good moral code. Wisdom, you see, takes a lifetime to learn. And we can have all the knowledge of a higher learning, a PhD. We can have great principles when it comes to our moral thought and practice. But if we are not actively walking and growing in wisdom, then we still are flirting with disaster with our own life and the lives of others. Proverbs chapter 19 says this. It says it in verses 8 and 20, and I think I might have this on the screen as well. It says this: he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Second part, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction. Why? That you may be wise in your latter days. Wisdom does not come immediately. It takes time to develop. Wisdom is the reward of lifetime endeavor and seeking after it. We need to learn from the advice and the mistakes of others. Folks, we need to learn from other people. That's why we need to be in the community that we were talking about, in families that honor the Lord, in a church that honors the Lord. It's important to be part of it so you can learn from the advice and the mistakes of others, because no one in here lives long enough to learn what you need to know just from your own mistakes. And so as we begin our study in the book of Proverbs, I would encourage all of you as families to continue this study in your houses, to take the things that we're studying in church and review them and go over them, talk about them, discuss them, see how they can practically work out in your lives, this wisdom of Solomon, this wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit. For wisdom will help drive foolishness and sin out of your home. Wisdom will help drive foolishness and sin out of your home. You may say, well, you don't really understand my kids, Pastor. I mean, have you seen my kids lately? I mean, little Johnny is so adorable, or Sally, she is so sweet. She has such a good heart. And what I need to do is just fan the flame of what she already has. And if I can just fan the flame of what she already has, who she already is, and that'll be enough. I appreciate your sentiment and your love for your children, but that is not scriptural. Let me give you a couple verses in Genesis chapter 8. Again, I think these are on the board, and then we'll be going right into Proverbs here. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says this. Speaking of people individually, it says, every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Ouch. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. Psalm 51, verse 5 says this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is what J.C. Ryle has to say about this. Remember that children are born with a decided bias towards sin, and therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, notice that, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. The mother cannot tell what her tender infant may grow up to be, tall, short, weak, strong, wise, foolish. All is uncertain, but one thing the mother can say with certainty, he has a corrupt and sinful heart. It is natural for us, all of us, to do wrong. Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weeds. Loved ones, wisdom can keep weeds out of your home. Wisdom can do that. And so let's dig into our study of the book of Romans. And I asked somebody, Terry, I think, to read Proverbs 8, 10 through 16. If you could read that for us, please. All right, thanks. Thanks a lot. So as we start off, we look right here. We see that there's a comparison being made at the beginning of these verses. There's a comparison between things that all of us would want in our homes, in our lives. All of us would want some of these things. All of us would want more gold than what we have right now, probably. All of us would want more silver or more rubies, all these things that we would want. These are good things to have. We can do a lot with these things. But the comparison is made that wisdom far exceeds all these things. And I don't know if we really grasp that. I don't know if we had a cup full of wisdom over here and a cup full of gold, which one we'd be drawn more towards. I think that if you're honest with yourselves, there would be a tendency in all of us to say, hey, I'm going to be drawn toward the cup full of gold because even with a little of that gold, I can buy some wisdom. And I got a lot of gold then left over. But the Bible is saying clearly, God is saying to us, no, no, wisdom is much more valuable than gold, silver, precious stones, whatever else you may desire in this world, none of it compares to wisdom. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. All right. Anybody in here like these things? The Rubik's Cube? We got a couple? Any of the younger people like Rubik's Cube? Any of you? Come on, guys. Anybody like this? All right. Now, so this is to say we decided we want to have a competition in here. This is a really nice one, by the way. It's nice and smooth, turns really easy. Some of them are so hard to turn. Anyway, so we're going to have a competition in here, and we're going to see who can solve the Rubik's Cube the fastest. All right, and so we had about 6 or 8 of you guys who decided you wanted to participate in this. And so you all come up here and sit. And you're going to do it, and you're going to see how fast you can do it. It just so happens, however, that visiting here today with us is a young man from Australia by the name of Felix, all right? And so he's sitting over here, and all you guys are sitting over there, and each of you have a nice fancy Rubik's Cube. He has his Rubik's Cube over there, and I'm the judge of the whole thing. I'm telling you what, right now, it's going to be a piece of cake for me to judge, because I don't care how good you are at the Rubik's Cube in here, you're not going to be near as good as Felix, who can solve the Rubik's Cube in 4.73 seconds. 4.73 seconds. The world record holder. I don't even know how he can do that. I can barely get 2 colors together in 4.73 seconds. And so I'll look over at you guys, and you'll have your cube in your hand, and you'll be looking good, handsome and pretty, and that's where it ends. That's where it ends. You guys are not in competition at all with Felix. You can't compare to his skill. That's wisdom. Wisdom. There is nothing that can compare to wisdom. So get it. Get it. And that's why we will be months in this book of Proverbs studying wisdom. Maybe the reason why some of you here this morning are feel lost, confused, discouraged, maybe it's because your life is not marked by wisdom. There are some folks who think wisdom is just that making wise choices would be the same thing as making a moral choice. If you make a good, wise choice, that's the same as making a good moral choice. And I understand the confusion there because certainly there is a relationship between wisdom and morality. No question about it. To live an immoral life would be unwise. All right? But wisdom is more than that. It's more than just making a moral decision. In fact, here's something that would be very important for you to do, a very moral thing for you to do, is to take care of the poor, right? Would you say that's a godly moral behavior? I see myself as a moral citizen, as a moral Christian, my responsibility to take care of the poor, right? But if you don't do that in wisdom, you could cause more harm than good. Other people think when they give wisdom, they think it's the same as knowledge. But again, this is an understatement when it comes to wisdom. There are certain things that only require knowledge, certain decisions. For example, if your water pump breaks on your washing machine, right? All you need is a few tools and a YouTube account. You go right there, they'll show you exactly how to do it, and you just kind of watch and you look. And you look like you're the master mechanic in your house. Just don't tell your wife that you just copied YouTube, right? So that's all it takes. It's just the knowledge. That's all you need is knowledge to complete certain things. And there are other things that just require moral fortitude, right? Like, I know that it's wrong to sleep with someone before I'm married. And so I have the moral fortitude not to do that. I will not do that. And so I refuse to do that. That's just a moral decision that you make. But there are many, many choices and decisions that we have to make as people that require more than morality and knowledge. Let me give you a few. Should I go to college? What college should I go to? Where should I invest my time and energy? Where should I invest my money? Should I talk to that person who did something wrong? Should I go up and confront them? Or should I just let the Spirit of God work on them for a while? Where should I live? What kind of career should I choose? knowledge and morality will not answer those questions for you. But if you make a wrong decision in those areas, it can bring ruin into your life or the lives of people that you love. And so you need to act with wisdom. So let's just go over a couple things here. We're going to talk about, that was the importance of wisdom. We're going to talk about the definition of wisdom and he who is called wisdom and then the way of wisdom. All right, the definition of wisdom. Look with me at verse 12 in our text. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence here means shrewd or crafty or being able to see things that other people can't. It's the Sherlock Holmes skill. You know, you go into a room, a crime's been committed, and I go into the room, I look, it looks perfectly fine, nothing. Hey, everything's fine here. Sherlock Holmes walks into the room and says, here's a clue here, here's a clue over there, here's a clue down there. You missed all these things. They were obvious to see. How come you couldn't see them? I just didn't see them. Prudence is crafty. The shrewd nature of wisdom is the ability to see things how they really are. To be, find the things that could be hidden but from the simple, but the wise man sees them and understands them. That's what wisdom, that's a part of wisdom, part of the definition of wisdom. Secondly, verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, it says. It says wisdom is understanding. Understanding means discernment, insight. It's knowing how things work, knowing how things are put together, knowing how things work. There's a story about Henry Ford. He had some generators that broke down, and when the generators broke down, his whole assembly line came to a halt, and so he needed to get these fixed to get more cars out. So he called some tradesmen in town, and they came over. They tried to fix it. They couldn't find anything wrong with it, so he got the engineer who built these generators on the phone and said, hey, can you come over and fix? He came over and he spent about an hour and a half just kind of toying around with it, playing around with it a little bit, and he got it running. He got it running. But then Henry Ford got the bill, and the bill was for $10,000, and he got on the phone again with the engineer and said, what's this? You're charging me. Tell me why you're charging me $10,000 for just tinkering around with these generators. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. It's $100 for tinkering around. It's $9,900 for knowing where to tinker around. That's the second part of wisdom. Knowing how things work, how things put together. Knowing in relationships with each other, and goals, knowing what makes things tick and work. And thirdly, we see finally in our text, if you go down to verse 16, it says, by 15 it says, by me kings reign, rulers decree justice, by me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. That word in verse 15, decree justice, is what I want you to focus on. Wisdom is able to see things that other people cannot see. Wisdom can figure out how things work. Then wisdom can take those things, all that knowledge, all that ability, and then apply it effectively. Decree justice. How important it is that our leaders have wisdom. How important it is that leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ have wisdom. They can be gifted speakers. They can be knowledgeable about lots of different things. But if they don't have wisdom, they're going to bring dishonor in the name of Christ. 1 Kings chapter 3, speaking of Solomon, and it says this. 1 Kings 3, verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king Solomon had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer. This third aspect of wisdom that is critical is knowing how to do things in the right way. You know how they work. You can see things that other people are missing, and then you put it all together, and you are able to do things in the right, most effective way. These are the things that make wisdom what it is. Here it is. Knowing how things work, knowing how things are, then doing the job right. Here's what Webster says. The capacity to make use of knowledge using the best means for the best ends. Here's another definition I like. Being competent in regards to the realities of life. Being competent in regards to the realities of life. And I can give you an example of how this works out. In the book of 2 Samuel, during the reign of King David, Absalom, his son, decided he was going to take the throne a little earlier than was expected. And so he cast David and his men out of Jerusalem, became king of Israel for a short period of time. Now there was a very wise counselor to David who was known at that time of being one of the wisest men. And he was David's wise counselor, and he saw this uprising, and he decided that the smartest thing for him to do was to join up with Absalom, Ahithophel. So he joins up with Absalom, and David, when David hears that Ahithophel, the wise counselor, is now with Absalom, he gets the idea, my kingdom is over if Absalom listens to Ahithophel. So David comes up with a plan on his own, and David sends Hushai, another counselor of his, and says to him before he sends him, now your one job is to go to Absalom and to undermine the counsel of Ahithophel. Undermine it as best you can. So he shows up in the court of Absalom, and Absalom comes to the place just a few days ago, had defeated David. Now he's gathering his forces together, gathering his counselors, and he says, I know that David needs to die in order for my reign to really be secure. Should I do it now or should I do it later? That's the question he asks the counselor. Ahithophel says, David's on his heels. He's backed in the corner. Now's the right time. Get rid of him and you will reign in peace. Hushai says, no, are you kidding me? That's the most foolish thing you can do. You know David. You know how he, as a boy, killed Goliath. You know how his mighty men are so strong. If you push them in a corner, they're going to be like a raccoon. They are going to come after you. You need to let things just lie. Let them settle down. And some of these people, as they settle down, you're well-liked. Your poll numbers will go up. Everybody will like you. They will come to you. Leave David, and then you can take care of David. Absalom chose Hushai's advice under the sovereignty of God. And Ahithophel, when he heard that his advice was rejected, you know what he did? He saddled his donkey, he went home, put his house in order, and he hung himself. Because he understood that when you do not follow the path of wisdom, you are on the road to ruin. No matter how much power you think you have at this particular time, no how much wealth you have, if you are not following the path of wisdom, you are on the path to ruin. He understood that. He killed himself, and he was right, because in the very next chapter, Absalom joins him, hanging from a tree, dead. Wisdom is crucial to our success as families and as a church and in our witness to the world. We're going to move on to our second section, a few minutes that we have left. Could you read for us, please, Proverbs 8, 22 through 31? This will be our last thing for today. This is really, really interesting section about wisdom, because you get a real sense that wisdom here is given the attributes of a person. Someone with personality, with feelings, with character. Let me just, and the whole emphasis on this section is it gives us a look into the mind of God before creation and how God, what God was thinking before creation. It's a beautiful section. Did you know that you know, all religions of the world have some sort of creation story? In Eastern thought, all Eastern religions, they say that creation was an accident. That really earth and matter, all this stuff is a mistake. It's our duty as people to try to get back to what's really valuable, and that is energy and spirit. You kind of see that in that kind of thought in movies like Star Wars and everything. The real thing, the what's really valuable is the force, the power behind everything. And so matter itself is an accident. It's a mistake. And so we need to get back to where we really belong, and that is some sort of existence of energy, pure energy. Now, on the other hand, those Western pagan ideas, like the Norsemen and others and the Druids and all these, their idea is that Greeks, Romans, these guys, all they said is that creation was the result of a big fight between the gods. You know, it was down to, you know, they all dressed up in their armor and they fought with each other. And earth was made by the one god sacrificing the other god, and the blood poured out and the blood made the earth, or whatever. Different stories have different things, but it was always through violence. So creation is either an accident or a result of violence. That's what all the religions of the world say, except Christianity, which says it was on purpose as a result of wisdom, beauty, delight, and love. That God created the world in wisdom, that it was a wise decision out of his desire to make a community of those who would enjoy all his delights. And so we have this description here of the world being created with wisdom being an equal partner in this creation. And what this tells us about creation and about the world, even though it's fallen and it's full of chaos, as we see in the news regularly, hatred and chaos rules the day in many places, is that there is an order to things, that there's an underlying order to all that we see. And if we can line up with that, we can walk in wisdom. Now, here's the question I have for you as I look at this, as this wisdom is kind of laid out as a person here. What if wisdom really was a person? What if wisdom was someone that we could know and love, who could guide us and could give us wonderful counseling? Look with me at verse 27. When he, God, prepared the heavens, I was there. Who was there with the Father as he prepared the heavens and the earth? Jesus Christ was there, was he not? Now, I think that this is a picture of Jesus. There's not everything is going to coordinate exactly, but this is picturing for us the unity of Father and the Son in creation. I think that the description of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 points us to Jesus. There is an old Jewish writing. It's called The Son of Syria. And in it, I don't know if I have that on the back or not, but if I don't, I'll read it to you. In it, it's talking about wisdom. It's mainly a book about wisdom. And it says this in wisdom, about wisdom. It says, buy wisdom for yourselves without money. Put your neck under its yoke and let your soul receive instruction. See with your eyes how, with only a little labor, I have gotten much rest. You know, and maybe this is what Jesus was thinking about when he said this in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is... Maybe the yoke that he is talking about there is the yoke of wisdom. 1 Corinthians says this about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God. I'm really not a big fan of Peter Pan. I don't know if you like Peter Pan or not. I don't know. It kind of wigs me out a little bit, Peter Pan. But anyway, it's a pretty interesting story. And there's one particular scene in Peter Pan where his shadow, I don't know if you remember it, gets separated from him. Do you know that? And this shadow separates him. The shadow of Peter Pan separates from him. It kind of becomes like a troublemaker. And it just kind of goes off on its own and does its own thing and doesn't do what Peter Pan wants it to do until Peter Pan has to catch the shadow and then it's sewn back together on Peter Pan, right? I want you to know this about wisdom, whether or not the, Proverbs 8 is directly referring to Jesus Christ or not. That's something I kind of see that in there. I can't say that for sure. But this is true. You cannot separate wisdom from Christ. If you truly are going to understand wisdom, you have to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. They are connected, inextricably connected together. And when you try to separate wisdom from Christ, then it's like the shadow of Peter Pan just going around and doing its own thing. You need to tie it together to Christ. That is how you fully are going to be able to walk and live and grow in wisdom. Why? Because Christ is the author of it. And he created the world in which we live. He knows the order. He knows the fabric that's holding everything together. And so if we want to understand how things work, we want to see the things that are hidden from others, we want to have the ability to apply these things in the right way, we need to be rooted in Christ. Just a few practical things as we close. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, wisdom speaking again, says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Some practical things about wisdom that I think will help you walk in wisdom. Number one, wisdom begins by accepting that there is a wise order in creation. And knowing Christ is the only way to fully understand it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, says, "In whom or in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If you refuse the order of creation, which many of your peers, if you don't know Christ here today, you may be thinking along those lines, that the world was just created in chaos, that it's all random chance and there's no real order to things, it just happens. If you refuse the order of creation and try to make rules for your own self, your own life and the lives of others, you will lead yourself and others into the path of ruin. But if you accept that there is an order to life, and you think that you can achieve it somehow on your own without being connected to Christ, you as well will end up being a fool. Number two, wisdom is not gained in a day, but over a lifetime. It's just so hard for us today, especially in this culture, when whatever we need, we can just Google it. I mean, I'm thinking, oh, what was that? I can't remember who wrote that song, or what did that person say? What was that quote? Google it. Boom. There it is. You cannot Google wisdom. You can try and Google will have an answer, but it's not wisdom. But what we want is, you know, we want the book. We want to buy a book in the bookstore. We want to download it from the web. We want a book that says the 7 easy steps toward wisdom. Then I get that book, 7 easy steps for wisdom. I get out my highlighter. Ning, 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 ning. Bit of bang, I am done. I got it. Yet wisdom requires a lifetime of work and study and application. Number three, wisdom is best learned in community. Wisdom is best learned in community. Proverbs was written to be studied in families or in a community. That's why I encourage you as families, as we're going through the book of Proverbs ourselves, why don't you guys go through it yourself and study it? You'll get more benefit out of it if you do. For, you know, one of the mistakes that we make in the book of Proverbs is we take one proverb and it says something and we say, ha ha, I got it. I can put it in my pocket. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to write it on my mirror and now I got it and I'm going to get it done. But the problem is many times those proverbs that we're taking are just one side of the story and we need to put all the pieces together and for us to fully understand what wisdom is trying to say to us. And lastly, wisdom is not about learning a set of rules or principles, but it is desiring the ways of God with all of our hearts. That's what verse 17 says, right? I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently. One story to end. There's a young man who had everything he thought, money, power, good looks, education, but he didn't think he had the wisdom that he needed, so he went to see Socrates. And he said, Socrates, I need some wisdom. I need you to give me wisdom. Well, Socrates didn't really like the kid. The kid kind of thought he was arrogant. So he brought him down to the waterfront. And he brought him into the water about up to waist deep. And he said, what do you want, young man? He said, Socrates, great wise Socrates, I want wisdom. And so Socrates just took him, dunked him under the water and held him 10, 20, 30 seconds, pulled him up. What do you want? Wisdom, sir, I want wisdom. Down he goes again, 30. 35, 40, 45 seconds, up again. Are you sure? What do you really want? I know what I want. It's wisdom. Give me, down in the water he goes again. 45, 50, a minute, he comes up. Young man, what do you want? Air! Give me air! And he says, when you want wisdom in the same way that you want air right now, that's what verse 17 is saying. You see, wisdom is not just a mental effort. It's an attitude of our heart. It's a desire that we want what this gift from the Lord, that we want our knowledge and our morality to come together, and we want to be able to use it in a godly way, in the wisest way, so that we will make decisions that are right. And so we are going to do the hard work of getting into the Word, of getting our knees in prayer, seeking God's face, because the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it. And so that is what we're going to do. We're going to ask, we're going to study, and we're going to desire it so that we can get it. And so that we and our families and our church community and our businesses, whatever it may be, will walk in wisdom and not in folly. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the pathway to wisdom. He's also the pathway to forgiveness of sins. If you are here, I know that God has brought you here, and only He can let you know of the guilt of the sin that you bear. So let Him speak to you about who you are before a holy God, and let him reveal to you what He has done on the cross to redeem you and to save you, and so you do not have to live under the weight of that sin, but you can be redeemed. Let today be that day, and child of God, I encourage you to walk in wisdom, to grow in wisdom. Let that be your desire as we go through this study of Proverbs together. Next week, we will talk about anger. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to study it. I pray, God, that as we take time here to consider things that you have for us, I would ask, God, that you will seal in our hearts the changes that we need to make, the decisions that need to be made, the confession that we need to make. And may each one of us meet with you before we leave. Amen.